If you will, let us open our Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And reading verses 17 through 20. My text this morning will be verse 20. Beginning in verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. I have time to say just a few words about the context in which our text is found. Paul was the man that God used to take the gospel to Corinth, a city in Greece. He stayed there for several years. God saved and raised up a church, and he left. And after he had left, this church sent several questions to him. They also had something that was going on in their church that Paul had to correct. And he said that he would visit them again. And because he was waiting to make sure and to find out that they had corrected the problem in this church, he delayed his trip in returning back to them. They accused him. This allowed the false teachers who came to Corinth, they usually followed the gospel everywhere the gospel went. False teachers came in following the truth, trying to discredit the gospel and discredit God's man, the Apostle Paul. They said, he's fickle. He uses lightness. He's wishy-washy. He said he would come, and he hasn't come. And Paul tells them, if you notice in verse 23, the real reason that he had not yet come to them. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Paul would not come because he did not want to come and use discipline upon that church. He wanted them to correct the problem. And when he received word that the problem had been corrected, that he could come to them and rejoice with them. Not come with something to straighten out, but to come and preach the gospel and preach the word of God to them that they might even enjoy more of the Lord's blessings. So that's the context in which my text is found this morning. That is verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. The gospel is a positive message. It's the most positive message that this world has ever received. It's a positive message. The gospel tells us who we are. It tells us the truth about ourselves. It doesn't cut any corners. It doesn't try to lift us up and tell us that we are something that we are not. The gospel tells us exactly who and what we are. We are sinners who need a Savior. The gospel is a positive message. It tells us who we are, and it tells us who Christ is. He is the eternal Son of God who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The gospel is positive in the fact that it tells us not only who he is, but what he has accomplished. He didn't come here to try to give it his best shot to do the work which the Father gave him to do. He came here to accomplish God's will. And until he accomplished God's will, he remained here. But when he was upon the cross, dying in the place and in the stead of his people, he said, "It is finished. I have finished the work which the Father gave me to do." The gospel is a positive message. It tells us of where he is. Where is Christ today? His body is not in some tomb over there in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem where men can make pilgrimage to and go around his tomb, you know, like every other false cult. The tombs of their founders are somewhere, and people like to go there. Those who are ensnared in those lies like to go there and worship a dead leader. No, Christ is living. He's a living Lord. He said, "All authority," not most authority, "all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." Where is he now? He's upon the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And the scepter is in his hand. He reigns and he rules over all of God's creation. The gospel is a positive message. It tells us, "For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it tells us that he's coming again one day to receive those of his own. And we will be with him forever and ever. And those who are not his own, that they shall go out into everlasting darkness. They shall be dispelled or punished by being separated forever, for all eternity, from God. The gospel is a positive message. Those that are born of the Spirit believe in this one. You say, "Who hath believed our report?" This is what Isaiah said. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Man by nature doesn't believe this gospel message. But thank God, God the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of his people. And we believe. And because we believe, we have certain birth rights. Just as a person who is born in this country has certain birth rights by being born in this country, so those who are born of the Spirit of God, we have birth rights. And they are many. They are many. But I'm going to speak to us of only one. And that is the many promises of God. They're ours, the promises of God. They are the birthright of every child of God. The scripture says, "For all the promises of God," notice that, our text, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen." Now, there's five divisions in my message for those of you who take notes. First, the promises of God are the promises of him who cannot lie. I would be surprised if there's anyone in this building this day who has not been given a promise by someone and they failed in completing the promise. And I'd be surprised if there's anyone here today who hasn't promised someone something and we failed. But that will never be true of the God whose promises we're looking at today. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, they were in their way to the land of Canaan, and there was a king by the name of Balak. He was king of Moab, and he hired a false prophet to come and curse God's children, God's people. His name was Balaam. And Balaam at first didn't want to come, but he couldn't resist the money, like most false prophets. They're hirelings. The sheep are not theirs, and they can be bought off. Balaam, he was a hireling. He was a false prophet. And he tried his best to curse God's Israel, but God wouldn't let him. And every time he went off and had seven altars built and seven sacrifices, hoping that somehow he would be able to come back and curse Israel. And one of those times he came back and God, the scripture tells us, God the Holy Spirit put these words in his mouth. This is what he said. God is not a man that he should lie. What did I say? I said that most of us have been promised by someone and they did not fulfill their promise. Most of us have promised something to someone and we did not fulfill our promise. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. The word repent means to change. No. Hath he said? Hath God said? Hath God promised? And will he not do it? Or hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? All of those are rhetorical questions, aren't they? We know the answer. Shall he not do it? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Absolutely. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You can count on it, because these are the promises of God who cannot lie. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. He's immutable. He's the same today as he was yesterday and shall be throughout all the future. These are the promises of God, of him who cannot lie. Second, the promises of God are in him. This is what our text tells us. For all the promises of God are in him. Now, who is he speaking of? Him. He's speaking of Christ. Of Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ. They could only be in him because when God made these promises, he alone existed. Because you see, he, like the promises, is everlasting. There's an everlasting covenant which contains the promises made. And they were made with him, that is, with Christ and with his people in him. Just as our bodies, our head is connected to our bodies, we're all members of the same body. So Christ, he has a body, a mystical body. He's the head of this body, and all of his people are members of this body. And these promises that were made by the God who cannot lie, they were all made in Christ, to us in Christ, in him. Think about this. What if these promises had been made to our head, our representative head, Adam? He was our head. He represented us. What if all of these promises had been made to us in him? You know what would happen. They would have all been lost. Why? Because Adam sinned. What if the promises had been in us, separated from Christ? They would have been lost. No question about it. No, all the promises of God are in him. They're all in him, our representative head, the second Adam, And yes, they are all yea. Yes. They're all secure. Amen. They can never be lost because all the promises of God are in Him, that is, in Christ. Third, and I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter. Look over here if you have your Bibles. Turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1. The third thing I point out to us about these promises, the promises of God are exceeding great and precious. These promises of God, they're all in Him, and they are all exceeding great and precious. Beginning in verse 2 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I love the way the Apostle Peter uses the word precious. Precious. Let me point a few things out to us about the Apostle's use of the word precious. If you look back to the first letter, first chapter, first epistle of Peter, to chapter 2, and verse 6, he wrote, 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I, that is God, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. This cornerstone, this is Christ. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Precious, precious cornerstone. And then if you look back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 18 and 19, he speaks about the precious blood. Verse 18, he said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And then back again in chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 7, he said unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Someone said, well, I'm not sure if I'm a believer. Is Christ precious to you? Is he? Unto you, which believe, he is precious. Most valuable thing that, I shouldn't call him a thing, but the most valuable possession that you may have is Christ. There's no way to put a monetary value upon Christ. If you had all the world and do not have Christ, what shall it profit a man? Unto you which believe, he is precious. And then look back in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I love the way he uses the word precious. That's what I'm pointing out. In verse 1 of the second letter, he said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Like precious faith. You see, you've obtained it if you have it. Men are not born with faith. This is a lie that natural religion, false religion, teaches. That everybody has faith, and yet the Scripture clearly says all men have not faith. All men have a type of faith, I suppose, but not this faith that believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith is produced in a person having experienced a new birth. Being given life, a dead man, and that's the condition of all men apart from Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, cannot exercise faith. Faith is a precious thing. If God's given you faith, you've obtained it. And it's just your faith. Notice he says like precious faith. You have the same kind of faith if you have this precious faith that the Apostle Peter had. He didn't have faith naturally either. He was given faith. And if the Lord's given you faith, you know this morning is precious, isn't it? Why do you believe? You say, I believe. I trust Christ. I know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Why? Why would you believe and your neighbor doesn't believe? Well, I'm smarter than him. Oh, no. Oh, no. That has nothing to do with it. Well, I'm more moral than him. Oh, no. Well, I've always tried to live by the golden rule. No. If you believe today, if you have faith, it is because you have obtained. God has given you faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But notice, my subject promises great, exceeding great and precious promises. Promises. Precious promises. One of the promises that we have received, let me just read this, it's found in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, is a promise of eternal life. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Precious promise. Now, my fourth division is the promises of God are given unto us. That's what our text here in 2 Peter says. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, we see this truth in the words that our Lord spoke to Martha. This is recorded in John chapter 11. But Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived in a small village by the name of Bethany. And the Lord was received into their home on several occasions. And then their brother Lazarus died, and they sent word to the Lord Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord tarried there. He didn't come immediately. And when he did come, Lazarus had already died and been buried for 4 days. And Martha met him as the Lord Jesus was coming into the village. And she said, Lord, I know that my brother will rise in the resurrection. The Lord had told her, your brother shall rise again. She said, I know he will rise in the resurrection. And the Lord said these words unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, life, eternal life, is in Christ. The resurrection is in Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in him. And when a person knows Christ, has him, then he has life. And he has hope of the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. These promises are given unto us. I want to emphasize that. They're given unto us. People say, well, preacher, you harp on this all the time. I sure do. And if God will allow me to continue to preach, I'm going to continue to be a fiddle with one string. With one string. Yes, I'm going to continue by the grace of God to declare that I would preach nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that salvation is a gift. Salvation is by grace, and God will not have it any other way. You say, why is it? Because God will not share His glory with another. And any other way than salvation being by grace, by being given, allows man to boast, to glory. And God will not allow it. You know that, don't you? He just won't do it. He will not share His glory with another. You know, I thought about Moses. He saw a lot of miraculous things, didn't he? Can you imagine seeing that bush in the wilderness? An old dry bush, and it's on fire, but it's not consumed. It's burning, but it's not consumed. It's still there. The Lord was in that bush. Jehovah. Moses saw that. He saw water turned into blood. He saw all the land of Egypt in thick darkness, and yet in the homes of the Israelites there was light. What a miracle. He saw the Red Sea open up, and they went through on dry land. And yet, after all of that, he said, Lord, I beseech you, show me thy glory. Let me see thy glory. Well, you'd think he'd already seen his glory, wouldn't you? All those miraculous things. The Lord said, this is the way I will show you my glory. I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and I'll declare the name of the Lord. And this is what the Lord declared. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now listen, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What do we see? We see God's sovereign grace. We see salvation is of the Lord. We see that these great and exceeding precious promises are given unto us. And I rejoice in it. Don't you? I rejoice in it. I wouldn't want it any other way. I want God to have all the glory. Best I can preach and live, I want God to have all the glory. I know you do too. I know that. Now here's the fifth part. The promises of God in Him. These great and exceeding precious promises. All the promises of God in Christ. They concern, now listen, they concern both temporal and spiritual good. These promises of God. You say, are you sure about that, preacher? I sure am. These precious promises of God, they concern both temporal. That is, promises concerning our life here in this world, and spiritual good, our relationship with God. I want to give us, hurriedly, three examples of each. Three promises concerning our temporal good. Now, you may not want to turn to this one. I had to look for it. I wanted to bring something we're not that familiar with, maybe. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, here's a promise the prophet gave to King Asa. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now the eyes of the Lord, that's just an expression telling us of the presence of God, His omnipresence. He is everywhere present, at all times, in all places, among all peoples. Therefore, His people can never suffer His absence. His constant care. Here's a promise concerning His constant care as we go through this world. He is always everywhere present to defend and to secure His people. This is a promise to you, to me. A precious promise. There's nowhere on the face of God's earth where you may ever be that He's not been there before you. And He's there on your behalf to show Himself strong on your behalf. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He is always present to care for His own. The Scripture says this about Jacob, and it's true about all of God's elect. He kept him as the apple of His eye. And that's the way the Lord keeps you as you go through this world. He keeps you just like you automatically defend your eye. It's so precious to you. You're precious to Him. And He keeps you as the apple of His eye. This is His promise. A second promise, His constant provision. His constant care, His constant provision. He'll always provide for His own. He can feed a whole nation for 40 years in the wilderness, or He can feed His lone prophet, Elijah, for a few days. The Scripture there says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee, Elijah. You just stay there by the brook. Drink the water of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you. Did the ravens feed him? They most certainly did. They brought him meat every day for as long as he was there. And then the Lord said, now I want you to go to Sarepta. I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. And that widow was as poor as Job's turkey. Did she sustain Elijah? She sure did. Why? Because God commanded her to sustain him. And that barrel of oil, or that barrel of meal and cruse of oil, it never ran dry. Every day she went in there and said, I'm going to fix it some biscuits. What you going to fix today? Biscuits. What you going to fix today? Biscuit. Meal and oil. I don't know how they mixed it together. But she made cakes. And for all the time he was there, he was sustained, and he was sustained because the Lord commanded it to be so. His constant care, his constant provision, and his constant presence. We know this promise, especially in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now you and I, being weak and fallible, we may imagine sometimes that the Lord has forsaken us. Just like we sometimes imagine the sun's not shining. Oh, yep, I beg your pardon. It is shining. You may not be able to see it. Clouds may be between you and it's shining. It's shining. I thought about those two or three children of Israel, Meshach, Ahab, and Abednego, when those Babylonian soldiers picked them up to throw them into the furnace, they may have felt and thought, I've never been this much alone. They weren't alone. In fact, the Lord visited them in that furnace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And they came out of there with not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. No. What a precious promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now let me give us hurriedly three precious promises concerning spiritual good. First of all, his constant love. You know, in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle tells us a number of characteristics of love. And there's one thing that he says, which I know can only be true of God's love. Because he said, love never faileth. Man's love may fail, and does often fail. God's love is not like our love, because human love may and does fail. God's never faileth. God's love never fails. Those upon whom he set his love upon are loved from everlasting, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What about that promise? Is that precious? Is that great? God's eternal love. Another point, his constant acceptance, his constant love, his constant acceptance. The scripture tells us that we are accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and he's well pleased with all of us who are in his beloved Son. We're accepted in the beloved. I hope what I have is righteous indignation. But when I hear so-called preachers telling people you can be saved and then you can be lost, that just goes all over me. That's just not the God of the Bible, my friends. If he accepts you in Christ, he will always accept you in Christ. You're not saved today and lost tomorrow and then resaved or anything like that. God's people are accepted in the beloved. And then third, his constant appraisal. And what I mean by that, the Lord Jesus Christ, how does he see his people? I'm not asking how we see ourselves. No, that's a recipe for disaster when we look at ourselves. I'm not asking what our appraisal is of ourselves, but I'm saying, what is God's appraisal of his people? Well, in the Song of Solomon, he tells us, "Thou art fair, my love, in thee is no spot." No spot, no spot. In thee is no spot. I look into the mirror of God's Word. I don't see anything but spots. I don't see anything but wrinkles, failures. That's not the way the Lord appraises and looks at his children. In thee, there is no spot. Washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, as holy as his dear Son. Oh, we've got so many precious promises, don't we, in the Word of God. And they're all yea and amen in him, in Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Number 99, hymn number 99. And let's stand as we sing.